And on that report card, there was a little note on the bottom that says, so-and-so would be so much better if they applied themselves. Now, my wife never received a report card like that, but I received several, especially around seventh grade. Now, I had a method for that, and that was actually, I learned through the grapevine, that the school always sent things to your parents without a return address, so that kids would not know it was from the school and would not intercept them. But since I knew that, I intercepted those all the time. So if it didn't have a return address, I would open it up, and lo and behold, it would say, Stacy would do so much better if he would just apply himself. You get the point. What the teachers were looking for in me was effort, going to class, doing my homework, but in short, it was to be focused. It was to be single-minded. It was to pay attention enough so that you knew what you were doing and where you were going. And we see that those who succeed in life do just that. One of my favorite basketball players from yesteryear was Larry Bird. And what did Larry Bird do all the time? He would go into the gym 3 hours before the game, and he would just shoot jumpers, just all the time. He was focused. All the great athletes, all the great business people have the ability to focus. If you're a casual reader of the Gospels, you will note that Jesus is never wandering aimlessly. Now, if you do a little geography lesson of the way he travels, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Because he goes north of the Sea of Galilee, then he goes to Samaria. It's never a straight shot to where he's going. But it always has focus. He's always fulfilling his mission. From the beginning to the end, he had focus. He knew where he was. He knew where he was going. And in a sense, all four Gospels are a travelogue. As Jesus makes his way to that one place for that one reason, and that is Jerusalem, to go to the cross. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, says Luke, what did he do? He set his face. He set his face to Jerusalem. Now, Luke actually uses this term taken up in two different ways. He's referring to Jesus' ascension, but he's also referring to the cross. Lifted up, taken up to the cross. Two basic reflections today. One is that focus that Jesus invites us to have as his disciples. But the other one is interesting. It's that jaunt that Jesus takes to Samaria. Now let's start there with that jaunt. Now we know Samaria was considered to be a bad place for Jewish people in the first century. And why was that? Because the Samaritans represented the Assyrians, who had intermarried with the Jewish people of the northern kingdom of Samaria. The Assyrians came in 722 and knocked out the whole upper half of Israel. They took over the people. Like I said, they intermarried. And they also did religious practices that were mixed. In fact, they built a temple on Mount Gerizim, which, by the way, Google Mount Gerizim, the temple's still there. And they did sacrifices, etc. So they built a rival temple to the one in Jerusalem. So the Jewish people in the first century avoided Samaria. And Samaritans avoided Jerusalem. And in today's gospel, it says that the Samaritans rejected Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem. So in the first century, a good Samaritan was an oxymoron. But we know from John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman from a well in Samaria. We know that she believed and that she spread the gospel. Jesus tells a parable of the Good Samaritan. And today he is going to bring them healing and to teach the kingdom of heaven. Yet before he even got set foot in the town, he was rejected. Now what's the automatic reaction of the disciples? Let's pray for them. Let's pray for those Samaritans. Let's pray for peace. Let's call down fire from heaven. Let's wipe them out. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, who else wanted to wipe out the Assyrians? For that is what the Samaritans represented. Jonah! He got a message from God, go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, and tell them that because of their evil ways, judgment is coming. Jonah thought in his mind, if I tell them that, they're going to repent. God will show mercy, and our enemies will be okay. But you know the rest of the story. Jonah ran away. Jonah eventually went to Nineveh, preached to them. They repented, and Jonah was forlorn. In a sense, the disciples are saying, since you made a mistake back then, because it was within a generation that the Assyrians actually came and destroyed Israel, since you made a mistake back in the time of Jonah and didn't wipe him out, let's wipe him out now. By golly. But Jesus rebukes them. Actually, the King James has an extra verse that says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They give you the content of Jesus' rebuke. True indeed. Jesus does not come to destroy, but to save. Jesus offers the gospel to all. But it is also true that not all receive it. John says Jesus came into the world in which he made, but the world did not receive him. There will always be those who hear and reject. There will always be those who hear and keep on living the same life they lived before. There will always be those who are hostile to the gospel. Our job, call down fire from heaven. No. Keep bringing it. Keep telling. Keep loving. But the real heart of this passage is the sense of urgency that Jesus has. And that he expects his followers to have as well. Jesus has set his face, what an odd term, to Jerusalem. He is on a pilgrimage of sorts, but one that culminates in giving his life for the world. He is focused and will not rest until he has fulfilled his mission. But part B is those who follow him also must do the same. He uses three examples. The first, he tells the person, I don't have anywhere to live, and if you follow me, neither will you. The second one says they were going to their father's funeral. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. And to the one who said, I want to say goodbye to my family, he says, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, these seem like harsh words. And they are. But they are what scholars call hyperbole. Does everybody know what hyperbole is? It's extreme exaggeration. It's like when Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's exaggeration. But we cannot lose sight and weight and the weight of his words. I heard an interview on 60 Minutes from a monk of Mount Athos. And he was thousands of miles away from his home and his family. But he had taken vows to live with this community in Athos. And he learned that his father was gravely ill. The interviewer asked him, "Are you going to be home when your father passes?" He said, "No, I will not return. I have given my life to this. And my father will understand because he taught me the gospel." That's pretty serious. We may not want to do it quite that way. But the principle still stands. There is an urgency to following Jesus. There is a call to focus oneself on him and only him. Not many are called to be monks or nuns. But some are. When's the last time anyone ever said to you that someone can actually be called to be a monk or a nun? It's probably been a while. Not many are called to be missionaries, but some are. There has to be a visual reminder that the cost of discipleship is for all of us, and we need to see it. But more difficult, we are all called to live out our faith in our own context, which might actually be more difficult than being a monk or a nun. We have to see what it is for us that we are leaving behind in that very way that Christ has called us. So how do we get there? We often think we just grit our teeth and do it. We just say, "I've decided today I'm going to do this." But it hardly ever works out that way. What we need is other believers who have walked the walk to show us what it looks like, to show us how to get there. Now, there's an important reason why when we do baptisms, we do it for the whole church to see. And that is what we're saying to Abrielle and Brianna, is you're not alone. To Todd and Loris, you're not alone. We are here to walk with you. Because none of us can do it by ourselves. I love the story of Elijah, swept up to heaven in the chariot of fire. We often focus on that and we say, "Well, how does that happen? What's that about? What's going on there?" But look at the relationship that Elisha and Elijah have. It is a powerful exchange between Elijah and his apprentice, Elisha. There is a love that Elisha has for his spiritual father, and is a desire to have just a little bit of him stay behind. Elijah says, "If you see me when I ascend, then you will have a double portion of my spirit." Very interesting. And so what happens? Elisha does witness Elijah's ascension. And he takes literally the mantle, which is something like this, of Elijah. and he's able to part the waters like Elijah. But more importantly, he has learned from Elijah the school of the Spirit of God. He has learned to follow God with all his heart. He's learned to follow God with all his mind and with all his strength, and to do very difficult things. I had a mentor named Father Art Latta, and he died just over 2 years ago. And I inherited about a third of his library. And if you know how much I love books, and the actual books I chose, I've got this shelf. It kind of feels like a fireplace to me. It's just so cool. But he also gave me something on my ordination day. And it's this little icon here. Probably can't see it very well. Of Melchizedek giving the cup to Abraham. Now Melchizedek was... And then he says on the back, because the eyes are really big, it comes from Egypt, "The eyes say it all. It is a good and awesome thing to serve the Lord." Pass that around. If you look at the story of Melchizedek, what Melchizedek does and asks Abraham to do is bring bread and wine. It's one of the most fascinating stories in the Old Testament. And so Melchizedek has always gone with, represented Jesus and the priesthood of the church. So every time I see that icon, I feel like I have a little bit of Father Art with me. A passing on of the faith from one person to the next, from generation to the next. Today we will help Abriel and Brianna do just that. Receive that faith which has been passed down through the ages, which has been passed down for the last 2,000 years. Right here, right now. Let's do it.